Father God, we thank you for your word, asking you please to pour your word upon us. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us, that we would only speak and do the things as you would have us to. God, may the things that we do today bless us and bless your heart. Unless you are in this place, God, is worthless. I have nothing to say, God, nothing. Please, may I just get underneath your word and push it higher and higher. May I just proclaim the goodness of God. I thank you for being so good to me, God. Please continue your blessing. In Christ Jesus, amen.
Amen.
We're going to pick it up in verse 13, guys. And the reason we're doing what we're doing today, you weren't here a little earlier or you're not understanding, we're going to do something very different, nothing that we've ever done in our church before. Last week was such a heavy, detailed teaching on divorce. And then the following, after this section of scripture, it's the rich young ruler that says, what must I do? And I was thinking all week, man, it's just like two verses right now. And it completely is a different subject matter from what we were and where we're going. And as I prayed and I sought the Lord, I really sensed, hopefully I sensed, that this is something that God wanted to do a little different than what we usually do. And what we're going to do is I'm going to teach about exactly what the scripture is. We're going to go to a couple other places, and then we're going to start calling our kids, and we're going to have the leadership guys come up here, pastors and elders, come up right across here. And we're going to start bringing our kids in. And here's the way it's going to work, okay? And you can think about it now and get all freaked out and nervous now. That's fine, because when it happens, it's going to happen. Every single parent is going to lay their hand on their child and bless him. You're going to pronounce a blessing. And we're going to pronounce a blessing in the way that God wants us to pronounce blessings. Now listen, here's what happens. You guys see me pray and you think, there's no way I can do that. It's not going to happen. We're not going to do it out loud. There's not going to be microphones up here. But I want you to do it out loud in the presence of the people. I don't care if it's not, you're not going to like, okay, now it's going to be Jim's going to bless his. It's not going to be like that. But there's going to be a line, and hopefully there'll be people waiting. And you're going to bring your kid, and an elder's going to stand next to you while you do it. And you are going to pronounce a blessing. You're going to say, I bless you with purity. I bless you with honor. I bless you with strength. Whatever it is that you want your child to have, maybe something that you never had. I bless you with discipline. I bless you with finances. Whatever it is that you want pronounced upon your child, I want you to bless them. Because so many of us, we live our lives with the curses of our generations. And the Bible is really, really clear about that. That God visits the iniquity of people generations down the line. Your great, 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 great grandfather did something wrong. And because you never were covered by the blood of Christ, you ever notice, does it ever seem weird to you that a parent who's an alcoholic has a kid that's an alcoholic? A parent that's a drug addict has a kid, and the kids are always outdoing the parents. How does that happen? When the first thing that happens is with parents is they say, man, no way I'm going to raise a kid like me. Kid never going to grow up like me. No way, no how, no way. My kid's going to have it better than me. Yet in our giving our kids better, we curse them worse. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not?
Amen.
Okay. So we're going to teach on this. I'm going to read some stuff to you, and then we're going to get ready to do that. I can bless your kids for you, but why? I can pray for your kids. This is not a prayer meeting. This is not a time for me, okay, here's your prayer request. Let me pray. I'm going to pray over Yolanda's son Josiah, and I'm going to pray. No, it is not. This is Yolanda and Gerald laying their hands on their son and saying, we pronounce blessings upon this kid. Despite our inadequacies as a parent, despite the generations that have gone before us that might have done wrong, we pronounce blessing. Why are we doing that? Isn't everybody just blessed in Christ? Yeah. Then why are we doing this? Because the Bible says so. Pick it up in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Please give me your attention. In the idea of keeping order, in the idea of making sure that things go smoothly. We sometimes do this strange, wrong thing of thinking that what we do here as a church is more important than who we're doing it for. Ken Ingalls, my pastor, my original, the guy that first took me as a real pastor, he said this to me. He says, Ryan, I want you never to forget this lesson, that God is way more interested than the minister, than the ministry. None of this stuff means anything if somebody comes in here and feels uncomfortable. I had a sister just 20 minutes ago outside. Oh, I don't want to go in there. I'm afraid, you know, it might cause a disruption. It's like, what's a disruption? I'm a disruption. I'm a disruption to God's word. That's not how we do. When we start, I'm sorry, I'm going to put Marty at the door. And how old are you, 12? Do you have a driver's license yet? No? No, I'm sorry. No 12-year-olds allowed in here. Now, I understand the point. I understand the theory. You know, let's have the kids over there. I just think the apostles, they started worrying more about organization and, I don't know. You bring a bunch of kids because here's this guy that's walking around and everybody wants a blessing. They brought the kids and the apostles, no, get those kids out of here. It doesn't say he reproved them. He doesn't say he stopped them. He doesn't say that he even hindered them. It says the apostles rebuked them. Get those freaking kids out of here. Are you crazy? Do you know what's going on in there? Come on now. That's the language, guys. I'm not making this up here. This is what he said. What was our Lord's response? But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. He says, are you serious with that? Greatly displeased. That's a double-double. Not just displeased. He was like, do you not know what we do here? Now, I come from a big church, you know, growing up in a big church as a young Christian, and everything surrounded this whole idea of the theater of it, because it was, you understand that the CDs and the tapes, they went out to hundreds, maybe even thousands of people, and it was really important. The continuity of the teaching could not be interrupted, because it was very precious, it was very important that these things were not interrupted. And I look back now, I don't feel it now. And at the time, I believed it. And I don't think it's an ungodly thing that the people are going to be judged for it, you know. But it ain't the way we're going to do things here. You all are why we do what we do. And if anybody, you know, I mean, you guys heard me. I told the story a couple of weeks ago. Chuck Smith, when he started this ministry, and the kids, the hippie drug addict kids, after their 60s lifestyle had torn through them, the sex, drugs, and the rock and roll didn't bring them the freedom that they thought they were looking for. The elders came to him like the apostles did, and they said, hey, these kids are tracking sand all over the carpet. What are we supposed to do? It was right. It was on the beach in Costa Mesa, California. And they said to him, hey, you're getting sand all over the carpet. These kids are coming off the beach, Chuck, and they're getting sand on the carpet. And if you don't know the story, Chuck Smith's response, classic Chuck, he said, rip that carpet out because I don't want these kids to feel bad about it. Rip that carpet out, get rid of it immediately. I don't want these kids coming off the beach thinking that a carpet is more important than them. Man, I love that heart. This is the heart of our Lord. Greatly displeased. He said, don't you know what the kingdom is made up of kids? That's all there is. Now, I wrote some stuff down, but somebody threw it away, so it doesn't matter. I was here last week, because I didn't do it last week, but I didn't do it last week, and now it's not there, and I should have reprinted, but it don't matter. And we could spend like an hour on the teaching of accepting the kingdom like a child. You ever go to a playground? If you ever seen Cammie and Kiki, my two daughters, play, when they think nobody's watching, it's the most amazing thing, because Cammie has like an amazing imagination, but Kiki's a believer. They play like doggies. Okay, let me tell you about how, here's Kiki. They got a piece of paper. It was a test they had in school. So it's this test, and it tells you about me, and here's your family. And right up in the top corner, guys, there was a box. And it said, draw a picture of yourself. She wrote a picture of a doggy. She is a doggy. She takes my wife for a walk. They go for a walk. We walk our dogs, and she tells my wife, she says, Mommy, I have to tell you something. It's very important. It's a secret. My wife goes, oh, here it comes. So this is going to be another Walmart, Mommy, when are you going to turn brown like me moment? And she says, you never heard that one, Mikey? It was right on the line of Walmart. I think it was Cammie walks up and looks at me, Mommy, when are you going to turn brown like me? Soon. And she says, what exactly she say? She said to you that Nora was not right, right. My son, we got him a dog a couple years ago for his birthday, and it's this little King Charles. And it's this syrupiest, little, sweetest little thing, just always wants to snuggle, always wants to. I've never had a dog that is so outwardly affectionate when she loves you. But she has this bond with Kiki. Kiki, like I said, is a believer. She sits the dog in a chair and does school with the dog every day. She walks the dog, and she wraps the dog up in things. She pins the dog's ears. So you walk in a room, and the dog is just sitting in the chair. And she's got it dressed up, pinned up, book open. And she says, Nora is my sister. She's not a doggy. What else did she say, baby? She's a believer. And I want you to understand something. This is what the Lord was talking about. You gotta be a believer. You gotta understand. This is not like a club that we do here. You can't pretend this thing through. I mean, we went for a walk right across the street from where I lived. There's like this big farm, Hendricks Farm, and it's like a couple hundred acres of just farm. And they had cleaned out the it was in between crops, and it was just all sand. And there's a big canal that, and a big fence that keeps us out of there. And we got an extension ladder, and we laid it across the canal. And we crawled across and then climbed under the fence, because I'm teaching my kids to grow up the right way. And it was like rows and rows, you know, like if you've ever seen a farm that has nothing on it, just rows of nothingness, you know. And Cammie got in there and she goes, Daddy, I'm a white dog with black ears and green eyes, and my name is, what's one of those horses' names from Rainbow Charm, Rainbow Dash. Call me Rainbow Dash. And Cammie, she's around, and I'm Rainbow Dash. Oh, that's cute. But Kiki, no way. She drops down on all fours, and she's galloping up and down. It's like, I'm talking about 15 minutes. I'm like, I can't believe this kid's arms aren't getting tired. I'm like, Kiki, come here. I said, girl, if you don't come over, you're getting too far away. Get over here now. I'm a horse, and I can't understand English. You know? this is, and that is how the Lord wants us with the kingdom, man. All in. All in. All in. Let your life completely believe, man. He says, this is the kingdom. Don't you understand the kingdom is, you don't stop a kid from coming to God. The kingdom's made up of them. Hallelujah. So continuing, verse 15, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Boy, that's a rough verse, guys. If you don't believe like Kiki believes, if you don't believe, you're not even getting there. This ain't fire insurance. This ain't marriage rescue. This ain't, I'm not even getting off drugs. This is like, dude, those are byproducts. There's going to be plenty of drug addicts, prostitutes, crackheads, and not that it's the same class or category by any means, so don't get offended, homosexuals, prideful, slothful. The kingdom of heaven is going to be made up of all these types of people. But the byproduct on earth of becoming this is God sets you free from that, but you don't come to him because of that. Does that make sense to you? Understand that? Homosexual, which, of course, in some churches is like the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. You're a woman and you're with another woman or a man. Oh, my goodness. That person comes to the Lord. You think God looks at him and goes, I'm sorry. We don't let gays in here. Not, that's not how it works. Because aren't you really, really blessed that he doesn't say, well, he don't let wrathful people in here either. I'm a very wrathful person. I get angry. I get wrathful. I rage. And what if God looked and said, I'm sorry, we don't let that type of person in here. But you got to believe. And then whosoever believes shall have eternal life, right? Amen. And look how he finished this, verse 16. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So sometimes you guys ask, why do we gather in a circle and lay hands on, anoint with oil, and bless and pray for people? Because all through Scripture, you can leave here, we won't be coming back. Please turn all the way to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Turn to Genesis 27. Genesis in 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. Make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and according to what I command you, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goat. Please give me your attention. Let me explain it to you. Read part of it. There was something in Old Testament times that they understood about the blessing of the father. Rebekah, the wife, heard that her husband wanted to bless Esau, her older son, by a few minutes, because they were twins. He said, listen, I will get this blessing. I will find this blessing, and I will make sure that my son Jacob gets it. Like, what's the big deal? So he blesses him, and he blesses the wrong way. He just, listen, you tricked me. But there was something going on here that they understood that maybe we don't. And I think that's what I'm trying to get across here. There's something, and I wish I can give you the answer. I wish I could, well, because the Bible says here, there, and everywhere that. I don't know. But there is something that happens when you as a father, or you as a mother, or you as an uncle, or you as a pastor, pronounce a blessing. It's like God's like, oh, wait a second, there's a blessing. This is not just a regular prayer, this is a blessing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Continue down to, I'm not even gonna talk about how obnoxious the mother was here. We're gonna ignore that right now. All right, verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to the father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Now, there's lies going on here. There's deceit going on. Read the story for, you know, home study, whatever you want to do. It's pretty crazy what goes on here. Esau is a real furry guy, and Jacob's not. And Esau's like this wrestler slash hunter, and Jacob's kind of like this book reader gamer guy who, he's kind of soft and squishy at first. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near to me that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hairy hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Not bad. Now, you notice he didn't speak in King James. Because if you use words like thouest and twixt and wherest thou, God doesn't hear you any clearer. So when we bring our children up here and I say, "Lay your hands on your child and bless him," you don't have to, "The smell of my son is like the smell of a field." You don't have to do that. Speak how you speak. Lay your hands and say, "God, hear my prayer. May this child grow up in his lips." Bubba, come up here. This is my beautiful son. When Josiah was in my mother's womb. When my son Josiah was in his mother's womb, I used to speak to him. I used to put my hand on my wife's belly and I used to say, "Your name is Josiah. For the Lord gave me, while I was in prison in 1997, the Lord gave me a dream that I was going to have a son and his name would be Josiah." And when I got out of prison in late 97, my wife was pregnant and my son was born in December of that same year. And couldn't figure out how, even though I was only out of prison 6 months, she still gave birth to a 9-month-old child. It was amazing. I'm just kidding. That's a terrible joke, I'm sorry. But what happened was, there's a man in 2 Kings 22 named Josiah, who was a great king in all of Israel. And I decided that my boy was going to be what's called a Nazirite. He was going to take a Nazirite vow all his life. So I used to call him while he was in my wife's belly. I used to say, "You are a Nazirite. You hear me? All the days of your life, you will be a Nazirite." Now, the Nazirite vow, there are other men in the Bible that were Nazirites, the most famous of which is Samson. And they would never cut their hair, they would never go near a dead body, and they would never let their lips touch wine. Now, a spiritual Nazirite, obviously there's applications there. So when my son was finally born, all his days I have blessed him to be a Nazirite. I have blessed until I can bless no more. I have pronounced that he knows this, he believes this. He knows what his calling is, and should he stray from his calling, he will know that he's straying from the blessing. There's a point that is my responsibility to put on him, and there's a point that is his responsibility to live with. So when I bless my boy, I put my hands on him, and I say, "God of heaven, hear me. Bless this child with the vow of Nazarite. God, that his lips would never touch anything foul, that his heart, God, would always be soft in your hands, that death would evade him in every turn, that he would successfully seek you and find you, and he would never cut the spiritual hair, never cutting from his life the things that caused him to grow in you. Lord Jesus, I give to you my son, and I pronounce blessings upon him. I pronounce blessings for all to hear, that all his days he would be blessed in you and he would serve you. He, from the time he is a child, would never turn to the right nor the left, but he would serve you all the days of his life. Raise up a woman for him from amongst your people that would bless him with healthy and strong children who would also serve you, a wife that would bless him and that he would bless, a job and school. And everything that he chooses, God, would be a blessing. And he would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, surely the Lord is with me. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Sit down.
We're done here?
You're done here. Your work is done here. Now, my father never blessed me. As a matter of fact, theoretically speaking, in ignorance, my father cursed me. In ignorance, he knew nothing of these things that we speak of. He was a carnal man. He was an earthly man. He was a man of the world. He wanted to raise a street smart kid. In all of my days, I also desired to raise a street smart child, a child who would grow up and not let anybody take advantage of him, a child who would fear nothing. I always dreamed, I always had this thing in my head of the type of child I wanted to raise up. And when I got saved, and God completely changed my whole heart and said, I don't want a street smart kid. I don't want my daughters. Did you guys lead worship? Thank you guys, great job. Thank you guys. It led worship for the kids, so we always want to acknowledge that. And because one day I abused them a couple of years ago. You guys remember that? They walked in. I was like, nice job showing up late, guys. I'm embarrassing you now. She never do it again. And he's like, we were leading worship for the kids. And I was like, oh, sorry. He didn't know any better. Turn to Genesis 48. I want kids to be pure and strong. I want them to have one husband, one wife, my daughters. In chapter 48 of the book of Genesis, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll make you a multitude of people, and give you this land to your descendants, and after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of your brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came to Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrathah. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, that is now Bethlehem. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you what's going on here. So if you're new to Scripture, you're new to this whole understanding and all these things, listen to me. There's a chain link here that cannot be broken. And what is now pronounced here is something that to New Testament believers is so amazing. If you don't know the story, Jacob has 12 sons. 11 sons look at Joseph in jealousy because even though he's one of the youngest sons, Jacob loves his son, gives him the coat of many colors. You guys remember that story. And they, brothers in jealousy, they sell him into slavery. And for years, he grows up as a slave until one day he is raised up to the height, to second in command of all Egypt. It's an amazing story to read. If you've not read the book of Genesis, your faith means almost nothing without understanding Genesis. To understand the power of your heritage, the patriarchs and matriarchs of the family. If you're just starting to get into the scriptures, let me tell you, read the book of Genesis. However, Joseph, while in Egypt, before his family discovers that he's still alive, he has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob says to Joseph, your sons that were born to you, they're no longer your sons, they're my sons. Now, at the time, Joseph says, yeah, good, okay, that's fine, you know, old man, yeah, that's good, yeah, they're my sons. No, he says, but to a New Testament saint, when you go through the New Testament, when you see genealogies, when you see the 12 tribes represented, and you realize that Ephraim and Manasseh are now part of 12 tribes, because Dan was a wicked tribe and he was cast out, and you see the 12 tribes that were preserved and see it was already predicted. The blessing was already predicted all the way back 5,000-6,000 years ago in the book of Genesis. Let me tell you something. It will change your whole attitude on how powerful scripture is. Not just some sweet book written and there's nice principles. You're like, wow, this is crazy stuff. Ephraim, as a matter of fact, becomes the tribe that is grafted in. Ephraim is a complete picture of the church of Gentiles. You who are not of Jewish heritage here, our picture in the Old Testament is that of Ephraim, the tribe who was not of his very loins, but yet still grafted in. Yes, created by God, but not of the Jews who are the chosen, but yet grafted in, as strong and as powerful. Amazing. This is the initial prediction. This is the blessing he pronounces upon them. Continuing, go all the way down to verse 12. So Joseph brought them beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who is the younger, his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph. He said, please give me your attention. Let me just explain to you. He's got his two sons, one older, one younger. He wanted the right hand blessing. So he sees the right hand. He goes, nope, you go over here. You're the older. You go over here. You're the younger. Jacob, knowing what he had done, instead of reaching out and touching the older son, he reaches out and touches the younger son to pronounce the blessing. Now, most of us, because we don't live with this honor, we don't care about our words, we don't care about the things we bless or we curse, we have become so superficial. Our words mean nothing anymore. They mean nothing. They mean zero to us. We don't care anymore. Big deal. Well, it meant something. Here, it meant something. My father is about to pronounce the blessing. I'll tell you this quick story, and I've said this story a dozen times, and it's one of the more important stories in my life. It was a young man years ago that used to work for me, and his father was a pastor of a church. I don't know if you guys have been in Florida a long time. Remember them big metal buildings that were down at the end of Hillsborough on the left side? Them big, they look like, they look almost like planter buildings. You know what I'm talking about, Mickey? Does anybody else remember them? You remember them? Okay, well, one of them was a church. It was a Pentecostal church, and they used to scream and huff and puff. Man, and if you've never been to Pentecostal church, it's a great thing to do one time at least, because it's like, wow, these people are having fun. You know what I mean? The guy used to come. His son worked for me, and they were wonderful people, and he was from Texas, and he had that Texas accent, that little Texas drawl, and he said to me, Ryan, I got to tell you a story. He said to me, son, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't join it. You'll ruin it. I said, I think the guy just put me down. And he said, I'm telling you something. I just came back from Texas. My daddy went on to glory. But I want to tell you the story about how it happened. My daddy had four sons. Bobby, the youngest. Bobby never walked with the Lord. He knew the Lord, but never did walk with him. And me and my older brothers, we went by my daddy's side because we knew he was going on to glory, and we surrounded him. And my daddy refused to die. He said, no, my son Bobby has got to be here. Before I go see the Lord face to face, I want to see my boy Bobby. And I remember telling this story to me, and I was like, man, he's telling me some heavy stuff here. This is pretty hip. And he said, 3 days later, Bobby showed up. Bobby was a police officer down here in Fort Lauderdale. And he's seen the darker side of life and the blackness of people's hearts scared him away from God. How could God be real if men will do these to each other? Bobby showed up there. And my daddy sat there and he pronounced a blessing on each and every one of us. And then he went on to glory in front of me. And he looked at me, this Pentecostal preacher, and he said, "Listen here, Ryan. You teach your children how to live, and you teach them how to die. My daddy taught me how to live and how to die, and I will never forget it." And I was like, man, that's what's missing. His words were careful, and they were chosen, and they were powerful. You guys, you young guys, you might not understand this yet, but when my grandfather was dying at 99 years old, how old were you, Bubba, about 13 or 14? Well, most people wouldn't do what I did. My grandfather, he was a Russian Jew, fled Russia in the 30s, running from Hitler's regime. Is that right, Mom? Lived his whole life an atheist. Did not have nothing to do. He used to say, "God is a myth." You hear me, Ryan? God is a myth. Moved down to New York, made a life for himself as a painter. Painted until he was in his 80s, he was still painting. He was old school. You work for him and you didn't do the right thing, he would whack you right off the top of your head and make you do it again. He was on his deathbed, 99. I took my son to pronounce a blessing upon him. And we went there. And he was comatose. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody that don't have teeth, and when they have fake teeth and they take them out, you know what I'm saying? And it's kind of shocking at first if you're not used to that. You're like, oh my goodness, why is his face shaped like that? It's because your teeth hold your lips back. But when your teeth aren't there, oh, you know what I'm talking about? Now, it sounds like funny, and it's kind of funny to sound, but when you see it and it's somebody that you love, it's like when you ever see anybody, you ever see anybody in a state that you don't expect them to be in, it's like, man, you can't easily erase that picture from your brain. You know what I'm talking about? Well, he was dying there on a bed, and I used to have this wooden cross that hung from my rearview mirror, and I took that wooden cross, and I put it around his neck, me and my son, with the woman that was taking care of him. I was like, why is his face like that? He goes, he doesn't have his teeth in. I was like, I've never seen him like that. You know, my grandfather worked hard his whole life and just never seen him. I mean, he was sharp, 98 years old, man. He was like, how much does that cost? And what'd you do that? And here's how you got to do that. And straight picture. I got this great picture of four generations of Gitmans. And my grandfather, my father, me, and my son. Just four generations of the Gitmans right there. I got this picture hanging up in my house. And we pronounced the blessing, and I had my son there, my little 13, 14-year-old son, looking at this dying guy. Now, some people wouldn't do that, but I thought it was important. I want him to see every aspect of life. I'm not going to shield him from these things. These things are important. This is what a man does. A man goes to funerals. A man comforts those that are hurting. Laughs with those that laugh, and he weeps with those who weep. He keeps his words few, because when he uses them, he must use them rightly, because they mean something. Genesis 15:48. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand, removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, no, not so, my father, for this one is firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. I want to stay here, but it's not expedient for the sake of the Bible study. Read Genesis 49 later on, where Jacob pronounces not just blessing, but also prophesies over his sons. And the crazy thing about Scripture that you'll start to see and you'll start to understand is, listen to me, the Scriptures, the Bible as you have it in your hands right now, is not one book. It's 66 books written by 40 different people, covering about 1,500 years, explaining all of creation from beginning to end. So when here he pronounces a blessing on Ephraim above his brother Manasseh, and then by the time we get through to the prophets, we get through, if you're reading, now remember the Bible's not all in chronological order, but you could follow it, and you find out that Manasseh as a tribe grows, but nowhere near the size of Ephraim, and nowhere near the blessings of Ephraim. You go, how the heck did he do that? How did he know that? How did he know that was going to happen? And these are the little things in the Bible that make the big things all the better. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then you say, wow, can I bless my children and curse my children the same way? Is there a curse placed on my children? Hey, in case you guys didn't know this, those two little brown girls that me and my wife tote around, I'm not their biological father. I know that's shocking to some of you guys. But I've got to be careful because I don't know what curses through their bloodline. I don't know. Their mother was a prostitute. Their father was a John. You know, you guys don't know what John is? That's somebody pays for a prostitute. Thank you. So I have to every day bless those kids, every day break the curse, because when you cast out a demon, when you pronounce a blessing, you think that demon goes, okay, sorry, bye, that curse leaves, okay, well, I'm leaving now, curse is leaving, house is, bye. That's not how it works, guys. That devil comes back. That curse comes back. Don't like to be cast out. It had ownership. You can't just pronounce a blessing. You have to keep pronouncing blessings. You have to keep living your life. You have to keep rebuking the enemy from your children, because he's going to keep coming back. Because you don't know what blood's going around. You don't know who did what, invited what. If that sounds a little spooky and a little over-spiritual, I'm sorry. Last place to turn. Deuteronomy chapter 23, the fifth book of the Bible, the last book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is the last place we're going to do, and then we're going to start trotting the kids in. Deuteronomy 33. Matter of fact, you know what I'm going to do before I read this to you? I'm going to have John and Linda, you get your family up here, please, first. All right, you bring them up here. Brian, you bring your boy up here. Matt, you bring your daughter up here. Marty Mart, bring Josh up here, your boy. Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses' final blessing on Israel. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun. when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together, let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And this he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. And of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contend at the waters of Meribah, who says of the father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or known of his children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. You shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and those who hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin, he said. Of Joseph, he said. Of Zebulun, he said. Of Gath, he said. Of Dan, he said. Of Naphtali, he said. Of Asher, he said. Joy, go get our babies, please. It sounds good. You feel it. It's right. I don't have an explanation of exactly what's going to happen or how this is going to work out, nor if this will change your life. But I will ask you this, and this is serious. Have you never pronounced a blessing upon your children? Have your children never heard the words from your mouth, father or mother, I bless you? Now, I could say to you, listen, I don't want to put you on the spot because screw that. I'm putting you on the spot. Your kid needs a blessing. Come on now. Suck up this fear, this worry, this doubt. Jim, go get your boys. Come on up here. Come on now. Forget that fear and nonsense. In the presence of the people, put your hand on your child and pronounce a blessing upon them. Forget about fear, doubt, and worry. Forget about it. We're going to stay in a line, and we're going to ask you to go get your children. And we will help you by being witness to it after we bless our own children. I'm going to ask you, please, Stevie, just put on some light worship in the back. And listen, here's your chicken claws. We're done now. Okay, I'm done. If you're like, this place is crazy, I'm out of here, see ya. We won't see you next week. But if you know something's happened today, and this is right, and this is good in God's eyes, I will let them first bless their children out loud so you can hear. But we will be here to help you. If you need words, we'll give them to you. If you can't muster out of your heart a way to bless your children, we'll help you. But you can. Marty, bless Josh.
Father, I ask you to bless Joshua in every way possible. I pray that you bless his brain, his intelligence. And you bless his future, his finances, and his health. I pray that you bless his game of football. That he bless him. And most of all, you would bless his spirit. In the same way that you gave Solomon more wisdom than any other man, I pray, God, that Joshua's spirit would be more alive than any other man. And God, I pray also for his two brothers. Lord, I pray that as they see the blessings that you placed on Joshua, that it would draw them to you, God. That you would be able to bless them.
Amen. So now you know what we're going to do. Okay, watch. We're going to go through us and we're going to bless. And then you guys, if you want, you're welcome to stay up with Marty. Josh, you can go sit down if you like now. And you bring your kids in. And you just say, just in the witness, help me bless my kids. And you go get your kids and you do it. So Jim, you bless your children now. Bless your boys. Everybody that has a kid. You can do it now, but I want you to listen how he's blessing his children. And go get your kids in the mean. nothing to you.
Follow. Yes, I.